You're listening to a best of edition of the Hamilton Corner.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the full corner contingent. Right across from me, Mr. Bobby Rosa, my man 100 grand to my left. Producer extraordinaire, the real Jay Mizak, often imitated, but never, ever, 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 ever duplicated. And in the screening room, your friendly, recovering neighborhood woodaholic, Mr. Marty Sparks, ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll. And if you're watching the show, you can see Bobby pointing at him in the reflection on the screen. Before we came on there, I don't know why we were doing it. We were talking about Jackson Heights' own Mr. Randy Watson. That boy good. That boy good. Good and terrible. I have no idea why we were doing that, but we were. We were. Well, thank you very much for tuning into the program. I'm excited to be here with you again, having the opportunity to converse. I feel like over time, man, we really get to know one another. At this very moment in time, many of you, if not most of you, are making that transition from your part-time jobs, where you generate an income, to your full-time jobs. Your full-time jobs, where you cultivate an outcome. As you do that, I want to remind you and encourage you to understand that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. The first institution that God created was the family. The world works over time to get us to spend ourselves in all manner of engagements, all manner of time investments, only to offer our families just the leftovers from a day well spent. And I want to encourage you to reverse that, to make sure you commit yourself to making sure that you are engaging in the lifestyle of worship by serving your families well and serving our families well. The same encouragement I offer you is what I endeavor to implement in my own home. And I can tell you there are times, man, things get busy, all kind of things happening. A lot of you know, but in addition to doing the radio program, I serve as American Family Association's general counsel. So I'm the lead lawyer over here. So we have all kinds of things that happen, all kinds of times. But I can never allow those things, and even this program, to cause me to become negligent in serving my family. So I want to offer you the very same encouragement that I endeavor to embrace and ultimately to implement in my own home. And so by God's grace, little by little, step by step, person by person, family by family, listen, I have no question whatsoever to what God can do in our nation, even as far gone as our nation is now, if he could get a hold of us inside of our families, if he can help us to understand intellectually and embrace practically that the responsibility for making disciples of children born into Christian homes, that responsibility is for us as parents. It's my job to lead in evangelizing and catechizing and making disciples of my own children. It is my job to wash my wife with the water of the word, to make sure that our home is a sanctuary for the presence of God. Because you can't keep him out. God is everywhere. But we want to intentionally make our home a sanctuary for the Lord's presence, where his word is elevated, where his name is known. That's what we want to do. That's what we must do. And in addition to, I'm not saying the home is the only place for us to be faithful to the Lord and where he calls us to minister, but what has happened by and large is we have viewed our homes and our families with a minimized perspective, and we've aggrandized all kind of other things. Ooh, well, I really want to be over a part of this ministry. I want to have this and I want to do this. Listen, our call to execute the Great Commission must start right in our own homes. All right. To the word of God we go. Psalm chapter 78. Verses 5 through 7 is where we're going to go. Psalm chapter 78. This is a psalm written by Asaph. And I want all my brothers to listen up and all my sisters to listen up, because we're going to peer into a basic aspect of manhood as designed by God. You could also call it biblical manhood. Manhood as designed by God. There is a feature, a characteristic of manhood that has, I'll say, fallen by the wayside in contemporary society, even in modern churchianity. Listen to this. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. There's so much more to this psalm, but I'm going to try to exercise self-control and stick with these verses. And this is what the Word of God says. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Some of you say, all right, Abraham, now what does that got to do with biblical manhood? This is what it has to do with it. You will note from this text a fundamental aspect that God has authored, has ordained, has designed for men to engage in. Biblical manhood is invested in multi-generational faithfulness to God. Manhood, biblically speaking, has as an intrinsic component a view towards generational fidelity to God. I'm going to read it again. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, one generation. He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, a second generation. The first generation, you could say fathers or grandfathers, right? Teach to their children. Those children, verse 6 picks up, that generation to come, that they might know, even to teach to the children yet to be born. Just in those two verses, you have three generations. And you have the instruction of the Lord that the second generation should comport itself in such a way and position itself in such a way that you're already considering what will be the substantive and the qualitative circumstances for the children yet to be born. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, that the children yet to be born, well, what do we want to make sure they understand? That they may arise and tell them to their children. Now, wait a minute now, Abraham. You mean to tell me the Lord is saying in his word that his people should be of such a disposition, such a quality, that the first generation should teach the second generation. And in teaching the second generation, the first generation should be teaching the second generation that they should live, prepare for, provide for, and spiritually ready themselves to prepare even their children yet to be born? Yes. And even in their preparation for their children yet to be born, they should be committed to it in such a degree that the children that they have yet to be born, that even their offspring will arise and tell them to their children. Guys, if you read this with specificity and clarity, you have 4 to 5, if not more, generations that are in view and all in one fell swoop. And just in case there's any ambiguity as to what should be this generational commitment, this generational investment, verse 7 tells you plainly, what is this multi-generational legacy? That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. See, when the scripture says a good man leaves his inheritance for his children's children, it includes financial and material inheritance. But let me tell you, that is not the largesse of that inheritance. You see here, and in order, and you got to look at the scripture and what it says. In order for this generational heritage to take place, where you have this passing down the capacity to put their confidence in God, notice the scripture says in verse 7, and not forget the works of God. You know what that requires? That requires, let's just use it just to make it plain. Jeff and I represent two generations. I'm a little older than Jeff, so I'll be older in this instance. In order for me to conduct myself in such a way, let's say hypothetically Jeff is my son, which he's not, but you're not offended by that, are you, Jeff? All right. Let's say Jeff is my son. I should live in such a way and to invest in Jeff in such a way to where not only is he committed to the Lord, but he should be thinking even now as to how he can invest in his children yet to be born, that they should put their confidence in God. He should also be invested himself in how can I pour into my children's, and in particular my sons, so that when they're born, they would raise their children to put their confidence in God. And then verse 7 says, and not forget the works of God. So you know what that means? It's my responsibility to explain to Jeff, this is what the word of God says. The history of our Heavenly Father's legacy, the testimony of our eternal family's faithfulness. Now, let me give you some examples of how this same demonstration of faithfulness that is recorded for us in the scripture, let me show you how God has worked that out in my life. There are things that have happened in my life and your mom's life, Jeff. In fact, the fact that you're named Jeff is not merely a coincidence. This is how God moved us to name you, because naming is not merely giving you something to be called by, but it's a conveyance of identity. That's why you don't ever have to look around at what's going on in the world or in the street or in BET or a Black Planet to see who you are, because God has already told us who you are and revealed us to us who you are, firstly in scripture. And then he's given your mother and I to you to provide like guardrails, like the bumpers in the bowling lane, so that when you roll, you don't have to fear the gutter, because perfect love casts out all fear. And mom and God has given you, mommy and I, to be these bumpers for you until you can roll on your own. And as we lay out the works of God, his fruitfulness, his faithfulness, and you know why we're telling you all this, Jeff? So you grow your confidence in God to such a degree to where you realize, man, you know what? I want to taste and see whether or not the Lord is as good for me as I have seen him in my father and my mother, and I have heard them instruct me in it, and as I've read about in scripture. And as that transpires, it becomes a generational legacy. See, it is never the Lord's will for the potency and the quality of faith-filled Christ following to wane over time. It actually should increase in potency. You see, Jeff, my prayer has been, even before you were conceived in your mother's womb, that my ceiling would be your floor, that you will be able to stand on the inheritance we have from our ancestors in the faith, from the witness of scripture, as well as the tangible testimony that your mother and I have been to you, and that serves as your springboard for you to launch off into your time of taking the baton of faithfulness to the Lord and running your race. But as you take the baton, while you're taking it, you should have a mind as to how you are going to hand it off. Brothers and sisters, this is the legacy of Christ following. And I will add to put a punctuation mark on this. This should be a defining feature of biblical manhood. A lot of people talk about a lot of other things. How often do you have conversations in our churches of discussing with the men in our churches, how do we establish multi-generational legacies of faithfulness to God? This should be a common phenomenon of our conversations. It's right there in the scripture. This is why I tell you guys every day, I understand the world is going crazy. But guess what? God has invested us in this crazy world for such a time as this. I'm not going to let the craziness of the world to make me crazy. That's why I say what goes on in your house is more important than what goes on in the White House. There's always been crazy people in positions of governmental power when Christ followers were called. Has anybody heard of Nero? Do we need to go on throughout the ages? Do we need to go and describe how the martyrdom of Christians in Augustine's day is what led to him to come to faith in Christ? man, don't allow the world around you to cause you to become listful and despondent. Recognize that this is the time that God has ordained for us, and let's serve the Lord in our day as our ancestors in the faith have done in theirs.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Galatians 5, 24 through 25.
American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. And listen, I know what I was just explaining in the first segment is not necessarily standardized, I'll say it that way, nor common across the country. But God has never required majorities for his work to be done. And I'm saying, even if it's not, why can't it start with you? Why can't it start with me? Also, you guys know, this doesn't mean to exclude sisters, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, aunts, you know, from participating in this. Absolutely not. What I'm talking about is biblical manhood. Familial headship, this is intrinsic to it. You want to talk about the vision for a family that God calls, that God establishes. And I've explained this before, but Ephesians chapter 5, when the scripture says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. On the surface, and in English, it seems like that is it's strictly an instruction that God is giving to women. But the reality is, it is to both women, let me be more specific, to both wives and husbands and would-be husbands in the same verse. I've explained before that the Greek word for submission there is hupostasso, which is translated into English, submission, the compound word, sub meaning under, the root being meter, M-I-T-R-E, which means vision. There can be no submission without a mission. So the condition precedent that is directed toward would-be husbands and then husbands is that in order for you and me to be biblically qualified to be joined to a spouse, in order for us men, in order for me as a man, which, by the way, even if you're not a biologist, I'm here to tell you, is an adult human male, whereas a woman is an adult human female. Maybe, Bobby, could you get now Supreme Court Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson on speed dial and email that definition to her so maybe next time she can use that? Okay. All right. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Make sure you roll that on over to her. Thank you. But that condition precedent, it says in order for me as an adult human male to be qualified to be joined to a spouse, that I have to have a vision, because the mandate to submit is not a biological ordering. It is a vision ordering, with both the husband and the wife having their responsibility to commit to the execution of God's vision for that unique familial household. The man who has been loosed or liberated from his initial biological band of parentage is now joined to his bride, as Jesus confirmed himself saying from the book of Genesis. He quoted himself in Matthew 19 from what he said in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He now becomes a house band for a newly formed familial unit. The overarching mission or vision for that familial unit is what is given by God. And the husband has a responsibility as the head of that unit of seeing to its execution. When you consider the Hebrew word for helper, which is, it's amazing. This is how feminism messes everything up. Because the very word helper, or if you want to go King James on, we can say help meet. But it literally means helper suitable. Feminism has made that sound like a bad word. But guess who's described as the helper in the New Testament? I'll give you a hint. John chapter 14. Holy Spirit is described as the helper. The word ezer in Genesis is used in Hebrew. The wife to be the helper of the husband. Literally means to build in that which is lacking. Well, what is the ezer for? What are you helping? What are you ezering? You're helping the fulfillment of the vision that God has given this newly formed band. But second and third wave feminism has even made that Sound bad? You even have guys who are afraid to say out loud, but you'll find they'll seek for this in practice, but afraid to say out loud, I'm looking in terms of what are you looking for in a spouse? I'm looking for a godly woman whom God has equipped to aid me in fulfillment of this vision. Well, why can't the wife have the vision? Nobody said you can't have any vision. The Lord just didn't call you to be the head of the household, head of the family. It's not about qualitative diminishment. It's about order and operation. That's all it's about. It's amazing to me. Like, you never see this. Like, I can go through all the kind of things. It's football season, right? Let's use football for an example. I had no intention to talk about all of this, right? You have football players, professional football players, right? All of them are professional football players. Other professional football players will tell you the most important role that we cannot afford to get wrong is quarterback. Why? Because of the role he has to play. Now, if you ask them personally, do you feel like the quarterback is more important to you as a human being? The professional football player will tell you, no, not at all. But in terms of function on the football field, if you are a left tackle, why can't you play quarterback? Guess what the professional football player would tell you? I am not skilled nor trained for that role. We have basic, simple. Look, we can go. You want to go to basketball? We can go there. Why can't the center play point guard? You even have some centers who have point guard skills, but they have no problem being centers. Why? Because they're invested in the overarching vision of trying to win a championship. We have this stuff happening in the world, but we can't even get it right in the church. Then I heard I had a situation that arose. You know, the issue was submission in the home. I had to deal with the husband and the wife. I was like, listen, bruh. The call is not to submit to you as, but your biology. What vision has God given you for your family?
You're like, what do you mean vision for my family? I don't know what you're talking about, Abraham.
I'm like, dude. And I said, listen, if you don't know who you are or who God has called you to be, do yourself and every sister around you a favor and stay out of their way. The Bible says when the blind lead the blind, everybody ends up in the ditch. So if you have a visionless adult male, physically, may not be emotionally mature, spiritually, or emotionally. And you have an adult female who she's attracted. Ooh, I like him. He's so cute. Ooh, I like the way he wears his hair. But nobody has any idea about vision. At best, what they can do is fornicate and fall. At best, with no vision. So you do yourself a favor and stay out of her way. I tell the young men I get the opportunity to counsel, the first thing you need to do is make sure God has called you to marriage. Now, I know for a fact the majority of men he has simply because his first command is fruitfulness and multiplication. You can't multiply unless you have a man and a woman come together. Somebody send that email to Richard Levine. Send that one. Yeah. But I want the men to know that this is a vocational ministerial investment. This is not a cure for loneliness. This is not an outlet for your lack of physical self-control. That's another issue. Listen, oh man, I'm all in the stuff today, but I'm gonna just get in it. Listen to me very well. Marriage is not an outlet for lack of physical self-control. If you lack self-control, that lack of self-control will continue. Now, I'm not saying it can't help, but what I am saying is that you should seek to exercise self-control before you get married. And I'm saying this, yes, I understand we live in a pornographied society, and the pornographication of society, unfortunately, has crept its way into the church because you have people afraid to talk about pornography in the church. And I'm saying, why? Then I had to talk to the sister. Like, I mean, I had to, he was talking about submit. I can't submit. And I just was asking questions. I said, now, do you have a job, right? Yeah. And where do you work? She told me where she works. I said, and who is your boss? Told me your boss. Your boss is a man. If your boss tells you he needs you at work 15 minutes early, are you going to be there or are you going to gripe? Well, I'll be there. Well, why are you going to be there? Because he's my boss. Oh, so you mean to tell me you value your income generation more than you value the peace in your home? Let's go a step further. You value your ability to generate an income more than you revere the word of God. Because if I read the Bible right, opens Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, which, by the way, that's not a broad categorical submission to all men everywhere. It's wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then you keep reading. Submit yourselves to your own. As unto the Lord. You do realize your mandate to submit ain't because of how good or bad he is. It is as a worship commitment to him. I said, let me ask you another question. Your pastor, is your pastor a man? If he a pastor. Yeah. If your pastor says something to you, will you hesitate to believe it? So you willing to submit to the pastor more than even to your own husband? That's a problem. And we have lots of places where pastors encourage that kind of stuff. That's wrong. That's wrong. And so these are the types of things. So what I'm saying, that man, if the Lord could get a hold of us in our homes, there's no question. No question as to what could happen in society. A lot of the things that are happening in society, I'm just going to tell it. The Lord is exposing the lack of saltiness in the professing church in our nation. We never should have allowed the world and its system to establish a monopoly on the hearts and minds of our little ones. There was a principle articulated in the book of Genesis. What is that principle? Everything reproduces after its own kind. I'll say it. Vodi Bakum says it this way. How can we then consistently send our children to Caesar to have their hearts and minds shaped, yet we stand aghast, shocked, appalled, mortified, mystified, dumbfounded? I can't believe my child has returned to me as a Roman. And we are the ones that discernment is supposed to be intrinsic to our position as believers. Man, repentance starts at the household of God, man. Judgment starts at the household of God. We need, the body of Christ needs to make massive, massive adjustments. What y'all laughing at? You trying to give me one of those handkerchiefs? I don't need no handkerchief. If I'm sweating, let me sweat. But man, I'm saying all of this, and I started out with what I'm saying, what I said about Psalm 78, because these are things that our men need to know, young men and older men, and these are things that our women need to know. Our young girls need to know it at the appropriate ages, of course. These are the types of things. When the Bible says he that finds a wife finds a good thing, I've said this before. The Bible says he that finds a wife. The reality is that she has the quality of wifeliness before you ever discover her. But in order for you to be able to identify qualities of wifeliness, you have to know what wifeliness looks like. But we got people that have no idea. So we have people who are physically mature, but not emotionally mature necessarily, not spiritually mature necessarily, not biblically literate sufficiently. But you got the headless horseman, so to speak, going around. That's why we have such a prevalent phenomenon of, you know, people get together. They physically do what adult human beings have the capacity to do. They have children, and then they realize, oh, I don't even like him. I don't know why I was doing. I got this baby mama drama. I was just asking, I don't know what happened. Well, I was on that salt that night, and I saw it, and I said, ooh. And but they had the beer goggles on, because then I woke up. I said, well, who are you? And she said, who? I said, who is you? All these things happen because we have people who don't know what that means. This is why the atom bomb that has been dropped on family in our society and on marriage in our society is so cataclysmic. Because it starts at a foundational level to deprive people whom God made to be social beings. God made us to want to be together. That's not wrong or weird. You got people now thinking they're empowered. I am so empowered by modern progressivism, but I realize I don't need a man. I'm like, really? You don't need. And if you chart the growth of progressivism, you have. I don't need a man. I am equal to man. These are women, by the way. I am a man. You see that progression? And then you have the converse happening. You know?
Men, oh, you need to be about more than just rough and tumbleness. We need to have some sensitivity in men. Where's your feminine side? And you have all these dudes trying to...
Yes, I'm metrosexual. Yes, I want to consume my tea with a little bit of pinky extensions. And yes, I may want to have a bun that I can wrap better than those females around me. Yes, my man bun, yes. Oh, yes, new fashion trends. My pants are so tight that you can take my blood. No need for a rubber band. Just my pants that are skinny. You got these dudes. Look, now you got some of the most supposedly masculine people around. They're showing up at Met Galas and all with dresses on. And they're like, I'm fashion forward. Now you're confused. You're confused and you look like you're borderline fool. That's what's going on here.
Cole.
Yes, indeedy.
You stupid.
I saw a thing that this is ridiculous. You have, look, Dwayne Wade, he has his son on the cover of a magazine talking about Dwayne Wade's daughter. Like, that's a dude, you're a boy, son. But all of the things unfold. Because at a foundational level, we forfeited foundations. Man, why y'all let me get all off track like this? It's these guys' fault. But that's where we are, guys. And listen, look, gather around real close. Let me let you guys in on a secret. Oh, yeah, I know. I was trying to be nice. Keisha says, past borderline. I know, Keisha. I was trying to be nice. You're like, why are you going to be nice now? You've been swinging with the fence for the fences all day. Now you want to go for a bunt? But gather around real closely. You can't expect darkness to produce light. What do I mean? We're never going to see this change if we're waiting on the world to take the lead. And guess what it's going to take? One of the basic byproducts of being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what the Word of God says? That the righteous are as bold as lions. You get to the point to where you're so consumed with love for the King of Glory that you'll tell the truth even to your own hurt. To where you're not afraid of being canceled. To where you're not concerned with them saying, oh, you just must be some right-wing bigot. Listen, truth will often be perceived as bigoted by people who are wicked.
Election Night Coverage 2024.
Starting at 6 o'clock Central Time on Election Night. The polls, of course, on the eastern side of the country, 7 o'clock there, will be closing in several key states like Pennsylvania, like Michigan, North Carolina. So we'll be looking at those right off the bat on election night.
It's Election Night Coverage 2024 on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. I just trust the Lord is leading us, man. I did not intend to talk about all of that, but I trust that that is what the Lord wanted to have shared. We will open the phone lines if anybody wants to weigh in, if anybody has any questions. You want to raise about what we've been talking about today. And we started off by talking about an intrinsic component of biblical manhood as articulated in scripture, that God has made men to be multi-generational in view of establishing a legacied commitment to the Messiah, a legacied commitment. Psalm 78 includes fathers, then their sons, and instructing their sons in such a way to where they're preparing for the grandsons yet to be born. And specifically preparing so that even they will arise and instruct their children to place their confidence in the Lord and to have the works of God proclaimed. The works of God proclaimed. This is an example of how we are to apply that we overcome. Twofold means. How? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony. May it not be said of you that your children don't know of God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. If he is that good, how come you don't talk about him as much as you talk about the gumbo? How can he be that good and we don't have nearly the amount of excitement or passion for him as we do for the Dallas Cowboys, who ain't been in the playoffs, won a playoff game in over 20 years? Yeah, I said it with my chest. That's how it always starts, Bobby. Just wait. If he's that good, how can you talk about him less than you talk about the New Orleans Saints and Jameis Winston falling apart in the fourth quarter? Y'all get the point I'm trying to make. If the Lord could grab a hold of us and our families, man. And listen, this is something I confront rather frequently. If you're listening to me, and you're a brother, you're saying, man, Abe, I wish I'd have known that before I got married or before I did this. Listen, God is such a good God. Ephesians chapter 4, one of my favorite sources of scripture. For we have not a high priest who cannot be felt by our feelings of infirmity, but in every way was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we may boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy in times of need. What I'm saying very simply is if you recognize now and you hadn't recognized it before, that man, I need to have a vision from God for my family. It's never too late to ask him. As simple as this, Lord, what is the vision you would have for me, for my family? I was talking to one brother and he realized that he was the first person in his entire family, his biological siblings, his parents, his cousins, his aunts and uncles, none of them were Christians. And so he was marveling at the fact that how could God reach me? You know, that some people have a testimony that they grew up in church and have all these things happen. People share the gospel. That wasn't in my testimony. How did God save me? And then it just so happened we were studying the scripture together and we went to the portions of scripture where the Bible talks about the Lord saving solitaires and families as a means, if you will, an establishment of a beachhead using military terminology to have the gospel proclaimed within families. It wasn't the very same thing I'm telling you now. This brother said to me, man, I never realized I needed to do this. And I encouraged him just like I'm encouraging you. I said, man, ask the Lord to show you what his vision is for your family, him giving you your wife and making you the head of your family. A couple weeks later, he called me and said, Abe, man, you never believed this. The Lord showed me. Man, the Lord showed me that the ministry that he's called me to commit to and for my wife to commit to is that we proclaim the gospel to our relatives, that we would be a means through which, should the Lord grace us to do so, for the gospel to proliferate horizontally. He gave me, and he said it like this, he said, man, God gave me a bunch of cousins, eh? You know, I got a bunch of cousins. And man, I ain't never heard the gospel, man. Man, the Lord showed me that I'm the one that's supposed to give it to. I'm supposed to tell him. Hey, I'm supposed to tell him. I said, brother, that's the vision that God has given you. So God is calling you and your wife to commit yourselves in prayer and commitment to proclaiming the gospel in your family line. He said, we have a lot of gatherings. Well, nobody don't talk about the Lord. And then we had the next conversation. Now he realizes what the vision is. His wife is on board, committed to it, talking about living a certain way before them in that lifestyle, providing an affirmation to your proclamation. He said, man, hey, nah, man, I realize, man, I'm scared. I said, man, you're not saying anything that is not uncommon. All of us have had times when we've been intimidated to do this. So we went to Acts chapter 4 and 5. I said, do you realize the apostles had times when they were afraid? He said, no. I said, yeah, man. Go to Acts chapter 4 and 5. Let's read it. Early on in the lives of John and Peter, they had, man, they big time standing for the Lord in front of wicked people. I mean, even told the Sanhedrin, you decide. I put, you know, James Earl Jones' voice. You decide for yourselves whether it is good for us to obey man rather than God. Next thing you know, man, they back at the prayer meeting asking God for boldness. I said, why do you think they're asking God for boldness? Because they got scared. I said, man, bring that to the Lord too. Lord, give me the courage, the confidence to do this. We went to the scripture and looked at how the disciples, after Jesus' crucifixion, man, they were locked in the room for fear of the Jews, the Bible said. Next thing you know, the Spirit of God filled them. They're out in the same city where they previously were afraid, preaching. I said, man, what do you think happened? And the Spirit of God gave them the courage. It seems like an oversimplification, but I'm telling you, as simple as that. I'm telling you, as simple as that. The phone number, if you want to join the conversation, is 888-589-8840. That's the number to call, 888-589. I thought I gave it out before. Marty's looking at me like, Abraham, what are you doing? 888-589-8840 is the number. If you want to join the program, you are welcome to do so. And as you're calling, I want to share this with you. This really goes along with what I'm saying. Just in case you're wondering, when I tell you darkness is not going to produce light, you hear the old phrase, you can't get blood from a turnip? Why? Because the turnip doesn't have any blood in it. Ding! I just want to let you guys know, let you in on a little something. There's an organization called the World Professional Association for Transgender Health. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a woman by the name of Amy Tishelman. She actually is a, let me give you her title. She is a clinical psychologist at the Boston Children's Hospital. Previously, she worked in the Boston Children's Hospital Gender Multispecialist Service Program. Well, she wrote the chapter, it's chapter 8. I'm sorry, she wrote the chapter on the child in the 8th edition of the World Professional Association for Transgender Health's latest guidelines, in which she shares that she intentionally removed from the guidelines any recommendation that children have a minimum age before they keep being offered, quote unquote, gender-affirming care. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to listen and watch her explain, because she says, you know what? I removed that because I didn't want any practitioners to be caught up in being sued for deviating from our guidelines at any point. Listen to this and watch clip number one. Go.
And then we were thinking, and it was scary for me, about the potential uses of the chapter for legal and insurance contexts. Again, what we didn't want to do was create a chapter that would make it more likely that practitioners would be sued because they weren't following exactly what we said. We wanted there to be some clinician judgment without being at risk for being held in court for not sticking completely to these standards. So we did write them in a way, I think, so that there is leeway, that we recommend things, but then we suggest that clinicians use their judgment about what to do in therapy situations and in assessment situations, so that you can use individualized clinical judgment and not face malpractice suits.
Mm-hmm. Y'all heard that? Yeah. So just in case you're wondering, this organization, the WPTATH, the World Professional Association for Transgender Health, their practitioners, and more specifically, Amy Tishelman is her name, clinical psychologist at the Boston Children's Hospital. She's more concerned with practitioners facing lawsuits than she is with protecting children from having these gender-affirming care at young ages. And just to be completely clear and as fair as possible as I can be, this WPATH organization, they recommend, let me get the right page. Yes, they recommend that the treatment should be limited to people at least 11 years old, but they won't put a hard guideline because practitioners need to have the leeway. If you want to give it to people less than 10 years, 8, 9, 5, 7, you know, you use your professional judgment, because we want to make sure that you don't face any lawsuits if you do. All right. To the phone lines we go. We'll start in Texas, where John is on the line. John, would you please turn your radio down a little bit and then go right ahead. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
Hi, this is John. How you doing, man?
I'm doing well.
Love your show.
Thank you.
I really appreciate the fact that you touched on a topic that's very dear to me. Men need to be men, mm-hmm. taking care of their families and teaching them first with their kids, and obviously having a wife working with them. And I really appreciate how you scripturally dialed it out. And I listen to your show all the time, man. You're doing such a great job.
Oh, man, John, thank you so much for your call and your comments, man. It's true. It's true. And what I'm talking about, these third wave feminism has crept into such a degree to where you have many believers that are afraid to assert the necessity of masculinity in the church. And you know, you have people say, well, what about femininity? Listen, You have the widespread celebrations, albeit perverted in many instances, of femininity, while you have the squelching and the crushing and the commodification of masculinity. When it's like, man, listen, the world needs men. Women need men. Men need women. We need each other. But instead of looking to cultural norms for where we get our understanding of what it means to be men and what it means to be women, we need to go back to the Word of God. Back to the phone lines we go, next to Arkansas, where Carolyn is on the phone. Carolyn, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. This is my first time calling. I always listening to you when I can. And I really appreciate what you're saying today, because what you're saying is something I've been saying for years. Even as my sons was little bitty kids coming up, this is what I said about the men need to stand up and be men over the children and things. And I always told my sons that God was going to hold them responsible if they don't do what they were supposed to do. And like the church, I've been praying that God would give his bride a backbone to stand up and not be afraid to speak about that which is right.
Amen. Amen, Carolyn. Thank you so much for your call and your comments. Amen. Amen. If not now, then when? If not now, then when? Back to the phone lines we go, next to Ohio, where Charles is on the line. Oh, boy, Charles. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. It's my first time call. I really enjoy your show. So I'm in my mid-20s, young, single guy, and I hear you talking about mission or vision. Mm-hmm. And I remember late last year you had on Michael Foster. Mm-hmm. You know, it's good to be a man. And so I'm just trying to I'm just wondering if you have any advice for young men such as myself who don't necessarily have a mission of their own yet. And I remember one time you said, you know, Adam, before Adam was given Eve, you know, he was given the task.
Uh-oh, what happened? Oh, we lost you. Oh, I was getting excited. This was a good call. Yes, I did explain. You look in Genesis chapter 2. You see, Yahweh makes the observation that it is not good for man to be alone, but he does not immediately provide relief or an alleviation for that observation. The very next thing you see is Adam operating in his responsibility of cultivating, protecting the garden, and naming the animals that Yahweh brought to him. I've explained that the responsibility was not one or the other. It wasn't just protecting the garden or just cultivating. It was both protecting, keeping and cultivating, dressing the garden. It was not until Adam was operating and executing that responsibility that God then reveals Eve to him. So the first thing I would say is, in terms of you developing or God giving you a vision for a family, not too complicated. Sometimes we think it has to be this massive, huge, oh, the Lord has called me to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. No, it doesn't have to be anything like that. It could be something as small. Jeff and I talked about this. God has given you a passion for writing, and the Lord has gifted you in that area, and you want to glorify him through your writing. Well, you want to lean into that and seek how God may use you to do so, and as he reveals that to you, he grows that into your vision for your life's mission and purpose. Then you look for a bride who can aid you in fulfilling that life mission and purpose.
Necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.